how wonderful it is to worship the Lord in this way. And we can thank the worship team that leads us in worship, helps us in our songs of praise. It is wonderful, and it is a joy to sing with one another. If you can turn to Matthew chapter 6 once again today, we continue this morning our series on the Lord's Prayer. Last week we considered more generally the subject of, you know, why pray? Why should we pray? Why is it important for us to pray? But today we dive, as it were, into the very model of prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. But before we read God's word, let us turn to him in prayer. Oh Heavenly Father, we look to you this day. And Lord, we do pray that you, in your grace and mercy, would minister to our souls. Oh Lord, how needy we are. Lord, how lackluster our prayer life. How much more we ought to grow. How frequently we neglect the things of God. But Lord, we pray that even now, through the preaching of your word, that you would speak, O Lord, to our hearts, and that we would draw nearer to you this day and be encouraged, Lord, or perhaps even rebuked in our prayer life, to seek you more diligently and pray to you, our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us read from verse 5, Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive their trespasses. How goes your prayer life? Perhaps it is infrequent. Perhaps it is robotic or impersonal. Perhaps it is empty, lacking substance. Perhaps it is non-existent at this point in time. What a shame it is. Consider a nice home-cooked meal. Perhaps your mother has spent the afternoon making a nice stew, some rice, and it is there, steaming, warm, ready to be eaten, but you walk past and you forget about it, perhaps. And you come back, and later it is no longer so nice and appetizing. It is cold and distasteful. It would be foolish for one to neglect such a warm, well-prepared meal. Or perhaps you can think of the neglect of exercise. Consider how exercise refreshes the body. When one does a physical activity, perhaps you might feel stiff afterward, but nevertheless, your mood is lifted, your mind is sharpened, and your body, your muscles are strengthened. Through regular exercise, the body grows stronger and healthier. But by the neglect of exercise, well, for those who do not exercise, I think we can testify to its effects. The body grows weaker, perhaps one feels more fatigued, less energy to go about the day. What grief it brings to the body. Well, greater harm than these is the neglect we do to our soul's well-being through neglecting prayer. Prayer, which is our calling upon, our seeking, our depending upon God, is always available to us. It is always ready there. It is always available for us. It is never there's never a time in which we can not pray. The door is never shut. But do we make use of it? Or do we leave it? Neglect it, reduce it to a formality, or it's only for special occasions? Our souls need prayer like our bodies need exercise. Our faith, through the regular practice of prayer, will be strengthened, will be increased as we pray heartfelt, godly, and simple prayers. Consider the body. If you were to regularly exercise or go to the gym and lift weights, or if you were to regularly run around the block, your ability to run further or to lift heavier weights might increase. And so too our faith would increase if we were to be regularly attending to prayer. But as with the neglect of exercise, so will our faith wither and waver if we neglect prayer. Prayer is the means by which we exercise our faith in Jesus Christ. It is the way in which we cling to, hold to the promises of God that He has made to us in His Word. And since prayer is so important, so vital to the life of the Christian, that is why Jesus teaches His disciples to pray. It is never something that we have accomplished. It is never something we've achieved. We have never got our prayer life down as we ought to. And so it is relevant for us today to heed the words of Christ, where in verse 9 He says, "Pray then like this." What is the first thing about prayer that Jesus wishes to teach His disciples? Well, that is the subject of this morning's sermon. Who do we pray to? Who do we pray to? And we see that answer in verse 9. Our Father in heaven. Who are we to pray to? The answer is simply, our Father in heaven. The first thing I'd like to perhaps discuss this morning is the modern misconceptions about fatherhood. In our day and age, fatherhood, the parents, the male figure in a child's life, is often a distorted and warped reality. We think of our country in South Africa. How many children are without fathers? Whether that is because they have passed away, or perhaps they've abandoned the family, or distanced themselves, or perhaps there's the result of divorce, which causes the father to perhaps be further away from the life of the child. We see that that is prevalent in our land, in our age. We see also that there are fathers that are perhaps harsh and cruel. Abuse is prevalent. Perhaps fathers drink and abuse their wives and children. We see that the concept of fatherhood has been warped by the fall of man. Many people have no idea, or have no positive thought about fatherhood when they hear the word father. Perhaps there's only negativity, only bad experiences, perhaps only regret or pain that comes to mind at the mention of father. But as we come to this passage here, as we hear the words, our Father in heaven, we are to realize that the one to whom we pray is not like our earthly fathers, not at all. Yes, our earthly fathers here on earth, the father in our life, the father figure, whoever it may be, is to be a symbol of who God is to us. Yes, our earthly fathers are not God, and they can never be perfect as He is, yet they are to show something of His care, of His compassion, of the protection that He provides, of the way in which He leads and disciplines one's children. That is how the earthly fathers ought to be. We think of in Ephesians how Paul instructs fathers how they are to treat their children. And he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger," which perhaps we might know, "but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." That is what fathers are to do for their children, to lead them, to teach them, to care for them. But as we come to this passage, we realize that our Father to whom we pray is unlike any earthly father. Well, who is the Father? There's the modern misconceptions about what fathers are like, but who is the Father and what is He like? Well, firstly, we are to realize that our Father in heaven, that He is God. He is divine. As Christians, we believe in a triune God, one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is truly God, the Son is truly God, and the Holy Spirit is truly God. We do not believe in three different gods, but one God that subsists in three distinct persons. The Father. Well, the Father is God. The Scriptures teach us that He made heaven and earth. When we go to Genesis chapter 1 and we read of God speaking creation into existence, we can think of our Heavenly Father who in His divine power was capable of doing this. It is He who sits upon the throne in heaven, who is sovereign over the whole universe. Not only creating the universe, but ordering it and keeping it by His power. It is to Him that the angels cry out and worship in heaven upon the throne. In Revelation, the angels cry out day and night, never ceasing to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And then they say, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." So we know that when we are addressing our Father in heaven, that we are addressing God, the first person of the Godhead, God the Father. This is not some earthly figure. This is not some weak person that is unable to meet our needs. But as we begin our prayers saying, "Our Father in heaven," we are appealing to Him who is powerful over all, who created all things, who is subject to the praise of angels in glory, to whom none can resist and defeat. But what is His character? God the Father is indeed the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is divine. He is powerful. He is glorious. He was and is to come. He has no beginning and no end. But what is He like? Yes, our Father is our Creator. He made us. But what is He like? Well, there are many things in which we can begin to look, but perhaps we can begin by looking at the Gospel of Matthew and say, well, what did Jesus say about His Heavenly Father? If you look at verse 8, notice how He says, "Do not be like them," that is the Gentiles, "and don't pray like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." The Father is Him who is intimately involved in our lives. This great God of the universe knows what individuals need, precisely, perfectly understanding what you need. That shows great care, great compassion. You think of an earthly father. An earthly father knows that their child needs food and clothing and a place to stay. They need a good education. They need somebody to discipline them, to teach them God's word. And our Heavenly Father, more perfectly than any earthly father, does this work of tending to our needs. What a great comfort that is to us. We think of in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, on a similar theme, the Lord Jesus Christ is comforting His disciples, and He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny?" You know, two sparrows, they are cheap. They are, they are of little price. "And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." What a great comfort that is to us to know that our Heavenly Father, He knows when one sparrow drops to the ground. He understands. He is aware. Nothing slips His gaze. And so too, if He knows about that sparrow, how much more then does He know about us and our needs? And how much more then is He able to help us? We also see that He is the one that answers prayer. in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19. Jesus is teaching his disciples once again, and he says, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven." So God the Father is not only aware of what is happening in our lives, but he hears the prayers of those who call to him. Anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. He is also, if you just perhaps turn the page to Matthew 7, verse 11, on a similar theme. Not only does he hear prayer, but Matthew 7, verse 11, it says, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Perhaps if we want to know more about the character of our God, we must look at the greatest expression of his kindness in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 4, which we know so well, in verse 9 it says, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So there we read of his great kindness toward us, that he loved us though we were sinners. And so we learn a few things in that passage. We learn of his holiness. God the Father is holy. And we being sinners deserve his just punishment. We deserve not to be reconciled to him. That is why the Son had to be sent by the Father in order that there might be peace between us and God. So long as our sin is not dealt with, so long as our sin remains and it is written there next to our name, then we are condemned by God in his justice. But in his love, he sends his Son in order that we might not fall under his just punishment, but might know his love and forgiveness. These are but a few things we can say about God the Father. But we read of his immeasurable kindness, his immeasurable care and tenderness to those whom he loves. And so when we are addressing our prayers to our Father in heaven, we are addressing our prayers to he is ruler of the universe, to him who is subject of the worship of all the praise of the angels in heaven, to him who knows when a sparrow falls to the ground, to him who raises and brings down kingdoms on earth. We are appealing to him. But not only are we appealing to him who is powerful and mighty and glorious, but to him who cares for us, to him who loves to give good gifts, to him who has sent his Son to die for us on the cross to redeem us from our sins. And so if we are praying to this Father, is there anything that we cannot bring to him? Is there anything that we can ask that is too great for him? Is there any sin in our lives that will prevent him from being gracious to us? Certainly not. For if he loved us while we were still sinners, how much more then will he love us if we have been redeemed by Christ? So the first question we ask is, who is the Father? We've seen some modern misconceptions. We've seen what the Bible teaches about him, that he is divine, the first person of the Godhead. We've also learned something of his character in that which we've read from the Gospel of Matthew. But then we must ask the question, who can call him our Father? Who can address God as our Father? There's a misunderstanding in today's age that anyone and everyone is a child of God. That simply by the fact that you are made by God, that you are his child. Often we hear it, "I'm a child of God." Yet there's absolutely no evidence of that. Nothing to suggest that they know God, love God, care for him at all. Who may call God their Father? Well, let's first consider what Jesus Christ says about this matter. the Lord Jesus Christ had some stern words to give to those who to give to the Jews. Jesus said these words to the Jews in his day and age. He says, "You are doing the works your father did." And they said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I'm here, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word." And then John 8 verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." And now if he is speaking this to the Jews, who were religious, who were spiritual people, who would have prayed to God, yet here he calls them children of the devil. How much more then those today who have absolutely no understanding of God, no desire to live for him, no desire to acknowledge him as the sole ruler of the universe. Indeed, we are all by nature we are all children of the devil. And our desire is to do the will of our father, which is Satan. And so no one can call God their father until they be saved by Jesus Christ. Notice how in verse 42 of John 8, he says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." Who may call God their father? If we are all by nature sinners, if we are all by nature separated from God, if we are all by nature children of the devil and not of God, who then can call God their father? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, Paul writes these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And here's the important part. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Here Paul writes that God the Father has sent his Son, that through him we might be adopted into his family. In one sense, we can say that God the Father only has one Son, and that is Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, God's only begotten Son. We think of John 3 verse 16. John 3 verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But now we are reading that God sent his Son so that through his Son, others might become sons and daughters of God and know God as their Father. In Galatians chapter 4, we read of this. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul once again writes in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption of the sons." Jesus Christ was sent by his heavenly Father, being the only Son of God. He had an eternal, permanent relationship with his Father, being his Son. And now through Jesus Christ, through what he has done for us, we can become children of God. Well, we perhaps often think about how our sins are forgiven. Jesus Christ died for our sins, to atone for our sins, to make propitiation, to take away the wrath of God toward us, which we were under because of our disobedience. And that is a wonderful truth, that we have peace with God. We are justified. It's just as if I've never sinned. But how often do we consider that because of what Jesus has done, I've been adopted into the family of God? Once I was Satan's child. And that's the worst father one can have, is to be a father of the devil, is to have the devil as one's father. But how wonderful it is that our God does not only wish to save us and to clean us and to justify us in His sight, that we might have a relationship as one has with their Father. And now this is a perfect relationship with a perfect Heavenly Father, far greater than the relationship we could ever have with our earthly Father. And so now perhaps you're one who has perhaps a broken relationship with their Father, or never even knew their earthly Father. But if you are a child of God, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you love Him, as Jesus said, then you can call God your Father. And that is the best Father one can have, the greatest Father, the most caring Father, the most kind Father. How wonderful it is to know that we can have a familial relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So who may call God their Father? It is all those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their salvation, who have called upon His name and realized that He is the only way that they can be forgiven their sins. And Jesus forgives that sinner, cleanses them, but then He also, because of His work on that cross, He gives us the right to be called children of God. John summarizes this truth in John chapter 1 when he says in verse 12 and 13, "But to all who did receive Him," that's Jesus, "who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." What a great joy it is that we can pray to our Heavenly Father, that we can say, "Father." And that is not a formal sense. It is not a strict father in the earthly sense where the study door is closed and there's a sign that says, "Do not enter," or "Do not disturb." You know, the study is off limits. Our Heavenly Father, well, He invites us to pray. He calls upon us. He says, "Come, call upon Me." Jesus Himself would frequently pray to His Father. He'd say, "My Father." Jesus would frequently look to His Heavenly Father in the greatest time of His need. We think of in the Garden of Gethsemane at the time of His great distress, how He cried, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me." And so too we, no matter the trial, no matter the burden, no matter the subject we wish to bring before our Heavenly Father, well, we can come because He cares for us. Because He loves us. Because through Jesus Christ, we've been adopted into His family. And note how that gives us great certainty of our acceptance with God. When you pray, do you ever wonder, will God hear me? Or do you perhaps ever think, will God be pleased with my prayer? Or you know, is He perhaps, am I annoying Him? Or, you know, am I unworthy to come? Well, we are unworthy to come. But being in Jesus Christ, being adopted as His children, He gladly welcomes us in prayer. So be encouraged, Christian. Be encouraged. Jesus Christ has atoned for all your sin. So there's no sin that prevents you from coming to your Father. And now He welcomes you. He invites you to pray to Him. But what are we to remember by that phrase, "in heaven"? So we've considered who is the Father, who may call Him our Father, and now I wish to consider what does it mean that our Father is in heaven? Well, here Jesus wisely is teaching His disciples not to have a skewed view of who their Father is. Being man, we are prone to extremes, either to believe that God is far away. We can't approach Him. He's too holy. He's too far away. He doesn't care about us. That is wrong. That is not true. But the other side we can fall to is to say that God is so caring, so kind, that we reduce Him to this little cuddly figure that we think that we are buddy-buddy with. No. Our God is God. He is glorious. He is holy. He is He before whom Isaiah, when he saw Him in His glory, he believed He was going to die because of His holiness. And so too, as we when we pray, our Father in heaven, we are helping ourselves to remember that our God is holy. Our God is in heaven. Our Father is unlike us. He is not like an earthly father. He is in heaven. Think of in Isaiah how the Lord spoke. In Isaiah 58 verse 15, 57 verse 15, he says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." And so there we see the extreme majesty of our God. And as we come to Him, we think of how one would approach an earthly king or a president or a prominent celebrity. We would come humbly. We would come perhaps bowed down. We would come realizing that we are in the presence of greatness. But how much more with our Heavenly Father. But again, even as you say, our Father, we remember that He cares for us. He dwells in the high and holy places, and but He also dwells with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. So as we pray this prayer, as we consider the Lord's Prayer, we address our prayers to our Father in heaven, to Him who is true God of true God, who is eternal, immortal, invisible, all-powerful, the creator of all things, the one who gives us life and breath and everything. But we come also to Him who, through His Son, has adopted us into His family, has forgiven us our sins, who calls us to pray, to ask Him those things which we need. And so let this be, as by way of application, and encouragement to pray. If this is to whom we are praying, why not pray? Is there any problem too big that you have? Can God not help you? Is anything impossible for God? We think of how the Lord Jesus in His ministry would raise the dead and cast out demons and heal the sick. Is anything too great for the Lord? Even in those small displays of His power, is something in your life greater than those? We think of how He created the whole universe. Is your problem bigger than that? So why not pray? Why not ask Him who has the power to deal with it? Well, perhaps you might say, I don't pray, I feel guilty. I've messed up. Perhaps it's because of my prayer life. I've neglected prayer and so now I feel bad. How can I come to Him if I've already messed up before I've come? Well, we remember that He is our Father. In that statement, our Father, we are saying that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Jesus Christ is the one who has paid for our sins. And He is our Father because of what Jesus has done for us. That He in love sent His Son for you to save you from your sins. And so then why do you not come? For He is the one who so loved you that He gave His Son to die for this world. Then surely we can come to Him at any moment, sinful though we may be, having messed up in whatever way, and know that this truth remains, that He is our Father and that He cares for us. So be comforted. Be encouraged to pray more frequently. But then for the unbeliever this day, this evening I'll be preaching on Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And in that story we read of how the prophets of Baal cried out to their God that he might display that He is there, display His power. But their God did not answer, because He is not God. There's only but one God. And so unless one prays to the God that we read of in the Scriptures, that prayer is void. That prayer will not be answered, for you pray to that which cannot answer your prayer. And not only that, if you perhaps have heard of the God of the Bible, perhaps you even believe that He is a triune God, one God in three persons, Perhaps you've heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you have not placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you cannot call God your Father. For you are still stubbornly rejecting His Son, and if you reject Jesus Christ, you reject the Father. And if you are rejecting Christ, you are still in your sins, and you will die in your sins. And so for you, the application is that this day you must cry out to God and plead for mercy, that He might forgive you your sin. But you are to look to Jesus Christ and to understand that if you are sincere and contrite, and that you realize your sin against God, but if you also realize that Jesus did die for you on the cross to make atonement for your sin, if you believe that, then you'll be forgiven your sins, your slate will be wiped clean, and you can call God your Father. And so that is the application to the unbeliever this morning. And so, oh believer, how goes your prayer life? Well, how ought it to go, considering these things? I pray and hope that your heart has been encouraged, your hope that when you pray you would be heard and answered, has been strengthened, and that you would delight to pray to your Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come to you this day, and Lord, we realize that, Lord, we have neglected prayer. Whether it is praying with a hardened heart or praying with perhaps you're not even present in our prayers and just mumbling words. Or perhaps, Lord, we have avoided you because we know we're sinners, we know we fall short. But Lord, I pray you'd remind us that if you are our Father and if Christ is our Savior, that there's no reason not to come to you. And so, Father God, I pray that you might be with us as your children. Oh Lord, help your children to pray. Send the Holy Spirit, He who aids us in our prayers, that He might strengthen us and encourage us and remind us of these truths we learned of this morning, that we might pray to you, our Heavenly Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us, strengthen us, and help us, Lord, to know true fellowship, true peace, true help, Lord, as we come to you in prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen.